The series, the exposition, is Jesus, our Good Shepherd. And last month we looked at the biblical and theological background to this terminology of shepherd. And we saw in the first five books of Moses, known as the Pentateuch, that Yahweh, the living and true God, revealed himself to Jacob as his shepherd, who watched over him all the days of his life. We saw in the Exodus account that shepherd terminology of guiding and leading and protecting is used throughout the book of Exodus to reflect what God had done for his people in redemption. And then we saw, amazingly enough, in Numbers chapter 27, an allusion, a type, if you will, of Moses getting ready to pass from the scene. And he says, who will shepherd the people once I'm gone? Joshua. Which Joshua's name in Greek would be Jesus. Then we move to Yahweh as the shepherd and his people as his flock in the Psalms. And of course, the Psalms are filled with this kind of language. In fact, if we were to take a poll, we would probably find that most people's favorite psalm is the 23rd Psalm. And what is that psalm about? God reveals himself to his people as their shepherd. There are a host of other passages. There are notes and a tape available. We stopped last Lord's Supper as Yahweh, as shepherd to Israel in exile. What ends up happening in the history of Israel is that God brings judgment to the northern and the southern kingdoms. And that judgment is manifest through being dispersed, scattered. The judgment comes as God's covenantal lawsuit is brought against the northern and then the southern kingdom. They had violated covenant. And then you see the curses pronounced in Deuteronomy 28 through 30 and Leviticus chapter 26. You see those curses coming upon the people of Israel for violating the covenant. And one of those curses was that they would be scattered among the nations. But after the exile, God begins to raise up prophets who reveal God to the exiles in terms of a shepherd who is going to go out and regather his flock. And it is in the regathering of his flock that he creates a new people. Last week or last month, we stopped on Isaiah chapter 40. Tonight, I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Starting in verse 11. You remember Ezekiel was one of the post-exilic prophets who was prophesying in exile. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now let your eyes drift down to verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now this prophecy reaches a partial fulfillment when the exiles return to the land under Zerubbabel and then Ezra and Nehemiah. But we are foolish to think that the prophecies to regather the people was completely fulfilled in the returns. Because Ezekiel 34, for instance, tells us that there's going to be a shepherd that God will raise up. And in the latter part of Ezekiel 34, that shepherd is identified as David. Now, I think that we are very foolish if we think that this is David resurrected to shepherd the people. David, in his life, yes, he was a real flesh and blood human being. We don't deny that at all. But David was more than just David. David was a type of the king who was to come. David was the type of the warrior king that God would one day send to establish a true kingdom. David's kingdom was filled with foibles and folly. And he was a man after God's heart. And this is one of the reasons why he's so suitable as a type. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have a covenantal promise to David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever and ever. And we notice in the genealogies, especially in the book of Matthew, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David. And so what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent comes? What is he doing as he's gathering his disciples to himself, as he teaches them and equips them and then later ascends into heaven and sends the Spirit? What is he doing? He is regathering his people. Those regathering prophecies begin to find their fulfillment as Jesus reconstitutes his people in terms of his own disciples. Now one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, all of these promises will be consummated at his return. But here in this exilic prophecy, Ezekiel tells us that God was going to send his servant David to regather his people and to be their shepherd. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24. My servant David, once again a reference to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Turn over to Micah. See, we're getting closer to John by the minute. You look at Micah chapter 2. This may seem like an odd prophecy at first. We will come back to it when we are in John for a more fuller explanation. But notice, this is the same kind of language. This is a regathering language. Verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. Many of your translations will differ on this next line. They will be noisy with men. We'll explain that in John 10. The breaker, literally the one breaking forth, goes up before them. This too will make sense in John 10. They break out. They pass through the gate and go out by it. So their king, the shepherd king, goes on before them and the Lord at their head. We could move to Zechariah, but let's go ahead and move over to John 10. When our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've emphasized this over and over and over again, when our Lord Jesus Christ began teaching, whenever he opened his mouth, he spoke from the rich background of the Old Testament, and he wasn't just using the Old Testament as some sort of backdrop. He stood there in the very midst of those Israelites who heard him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was shadow. Jesus was the substance. The Old Testament was promise. Jesus is the fulfillment. And so everything Jesus says is within this redemptive historical context of him being the fulfillment of all that was written in the Old Testament. Now we get to John chapter 10. And before we get to John 10, we have to have the background of John 9 to make sense out of John chapter 10. Jesus uses the shepherd metaphor, heavy with Old Testament allusion, but it all precipitates from an event that happens in John chapter 9. And in fact, John chapter 9 serves as the springboard for Jesus not only to declare himself as the good shepherd, but also to make some very biting allusions towards the Pharisees. You'll remember John chapter 9 is the incident of the man born blind. And in verses 1 through 41, we have the healing of this man who was born blind. Now if you flip over to John chapter 10, and notice in verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And so it is the healing of the man born blind that precipitates the whole Good Shepherd discourse. And why is that? If you're familiar with John chapter 9, you'll know that Jesus heals this man. And notice in verse 13 of chapter 9, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. They questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. What we see in this section of John chapter 9 is the Pharisees mistreating and abusing some of the sheep. We see the Pharisees treating with contempt one that they should have been happy with, that he had received his sight. We see the Pharisees badgering this man and his parents, not giving them the true guidance and direction that a true shepherd would give. The bad shepherds always mistreat the sheep. The next section in John 9, we see the bad shepherds putting out the sheep. So a second time, verse 24, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, I love this, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already. You can almost feel the frustration of this man. He said, I just want to go out and see Palestine. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. What we have unfolding in the 9th chapter of John is not merely the story of the man born blind who was healed by Jesus. We have two sections that focus on false shepherds mistreating the sheep and false shepherds putting out the sheep. This becomes deeply significant because, as we will see in these other prophecies, the bad shepherds were prophesied of in the Old Testament, and it was the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who was going to come and replace them. In fact, turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Keep in mind the whole time, John chapter 9. Jeremiah 23. Verse 1. Woe. Oracle of doom, by the way. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. The mistreatment of the man born blind in John 9, the putting him out of the synagogue, gives Jesus the natural springboard to now identify himself as the true shepherd of Israel. The false shepherds had put the man out. The false shepherds had mistreated the sheep. And now Jesus, in John chapter 10, begins to unfold the fact that he himself is the good shepherd promised in the Old Testament. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 10, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. The first thing Jesus does before entering into this glorious exposition of him being the good shepherd is he warns against the thieves and the robbers, who are none other than the false shepherds prophesied against in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. Now the door to the courtyard, if you will, of the sheep is a picture of the legitimate way of authorized access to the sheep. And notice Jesus begins this with the double amen, 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 or truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. The thief and the robber were not authorized to minister to the flock of Israel. They were not called to minister to the flock of Israel. They were not to be shepherds because they were not commissioned. And their interest was only in brutalizing and stealing the sheep and maximizing their own benefits at the expense of the sheep. And Jesus, to begin this, makes that wonderful transition and begins to warn of these thieves and these robbers. But verse 2, Jesus then begins to explain the marks of the true shepherd. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The true shepherd enters in through the door. The true shepherd enters in through the way which God has authorized. He is the one who is truly commissioned, the one who is truly called. In fact, if you're tired of flipping, that's all right. But Jeremiah 23, we didn't read the rest of the passage. After God says that he will attend the false shepherds with their evil deeds, in verse 3 he says, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." After the warning of the false shepherds, Jeremiah launches into the promise that God would raise up true shepherds. And our Lord Jesus, now after warning about the thieves and the robbers, the false shepherds, now says that there is a true shepherd, and he is the one who enters in through the gate. In verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The gatekeeper opens the door for the true shepherd because the gatekeeper, perhaps a reference to the Father himself, gives access to the true shepherd. But there is a recognition that this is the one who is appointed by God. And notice what it says. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep hear his voice. The true shepherd walks into the courtyard. The true shepherd calls each sheep by name. And the true sheep, not the goats, the true sheep respond to the voice of the shepherd. This is what we call in theology effectual calling. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, a passage we studied a few weeks ago, it prophesies that in that day, people will go to the mountain of the house of the Lord so that they will be taught by God himself. They will be taught by God himself. Notice what the Lord Jesus does with that text in John chapter 6. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." No one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The shepherd calls the sheep. What's interesting is that he calls them by name. In Oriental shepherds, by the way, when we speak of Oriental, we mean Eastern, and ancient Israel would qualify as the ancient Near East. This would have been a practice of Israelite shepherds as well. They actually give their sheep names, and then call their sheep by those names when they are bringing them into the sheepfold at night. And here our Lord Jesus Christ says that the shepherd calls, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls each of them by name. There's a big difference between saying, "May I have your attention, please?" which we tried this afternoon at my house with about 50 people there, and it didn't work very well. So I had to start saying, "Dave, Don, so-and-so, sit down." Oh, there's a big difference. "May I have your attention, please?" And, "Brian," I may not turn around with "May I have your attention, please?" But I'll turn around at Brian every time. The shepherd knows each sheep by name, and the shepherd calls each sheep by name, and it is in the calling of the sheep by name that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. What a glorious thing to know that as Lord's Day after Lord's Day, the Word of God is preached, that there have been many, and Lord willing, there will continue to be many, who have heard in the proclamation of the gospel the voice of the shepherd calling them by name. Jesus says that this is one of the marks of the true shepherd, is that the sheep hear his voice. He calls them all by name. And then notice, he leads them out. As he is regathering this new flock, he doesn't drive them. He doesn't take the rod and the staff and drive the sheep out. He doesn't pound on the sheep to get them to do what he wants them to do. He leads them out. And this takes us back to that passage in Micah, does it not? He puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and they follow him. The breaking one comes forth and he breaks through the line. And as he breaks through the line, what happens? The true sheep of Israel fall in behind the one who has broken forth as their shepherd king. The breaker. There was a time, if you are a sheep, by the way, I hope you relish that term. If you are a sheep, there was a time when you heard the voice of the shepherd. And you know that you know that you heard it. And it was not perhaps an audible voice. But you knew that there was a time when you were in darkness and then you were in light. There was a time when you knew you were dead, but then you were alive. There was a time when you knew that you were sinking in trespasses and sins, and then you knew that you had been laid hold of by someone greater than yourself. And that is the effectual call of God. That is the shepherd going and gathering in his people. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Just as we have the marks of the true shepherd, we also have the marks of the true sheep. They follow because they know his voice, and they will not follow a stranger. That is, they won't follow the thieves and the robbers. I would ask you to think through the implications of that. The true sheep will not follow strangers. The true sheep will not follow the thieves and the robbers. The true sheep will follow the true shepherd. Jesus says this is one of the marks. But notice in verse 6, there's this lack of understanding. But Jesus' opponents, of course, do not understand what he's saying because they were not of his sheep. And when they began to grasp what he was saying, their limited understanding only served as a basis for rejecting him. As we gather here tonight for the Lord's Supper, there are only two kinds of people in this room. Those who have heard the voice of the shepherd and are following, and those who do not understand. That's it. There are the sheep who know the voice of the shepherd, and there are those who do not understand. The Lord's Supper, these elements, are for the sheep only. These elements that we are going to partake of are a remembrance for the sheep that the Good Shepherd called them by name. As we partake of the bread and of the cup, we are reminding ourselves afresh that the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. But if you do not understand, if you are not among Christ's sheep, and here's how you know, you're following the shepherd. If you are not among Christ's sheep, then do not, under any circumstances, partake of the bread and the cup. For to be one who is not a sheep and partakes of the bread and the cup is to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. If you do not understand, if you are not a sheep, there is one thing for you to do, and it's not to take the Lord's Supper. It's for you to cry out to the Good Shepherd that he would open your eyes, just like he did in John 9 with the man born blind, that he would open your eyes so that you would see.